Chapter 8. If you are visiting here with us, we've been on a long journey through the book of Romans. We teach book by book, verse by verse. We believe that this is the inspired word of God. We don't have to make improvements on it. We don't have to try to say something it doesn't say. We don't have to do cartwheels. We don't have to put on shows for you. I am fully convinced that this word, through the Spirit of God, has power. This is God's word to us. And that's why we go verse by verse, book by book, because I don't want to miss any of it. I want to know what He wants for my life. I want to know what He says about all aspects of life, about creation, about man, about Himself, about this world and this life we live in. Because I am convinced that if you just listen long enough, I am convinced that there's two different stories. There's a lot of different, seems like a different stories, but it's probably cut and dry and it comes down to one of two. It's either the story that God tells or the story that man tells. And I want what I want to be saying with my life and with my words and with my body is the word, the story that God wants me to tell. I don't want to create something. I don't want to fashion a God of my own imagination. I want to stick with the word. So if you are here, you're not here by accident. You're here by providence. And I believe that God wants you to hear what He has to say. So I just didn't randomly pick this passage of Scripture, okay? We've been going through this, haven't we, for a long, long time. What, two and a half, 3 years maybe? Not this one chapter. I mean, come on, give me a little break. But we've been in this a long time. But that's okay, because everything hinges on the Word and the words that make up the Word, all right? So having said that, I want this morning to look at only two verses from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. I want to read this, verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8, and he's writing to Christians here, he's not writing to unbelievers, Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So when considering the Christian life, it can't be biblically discussed or even considered separate from God the Holy Spirit. Let me be clear on this. The Christian life is not a moral improvement plan. You hear these reality shows, and I like to watch them myself, do it yourself or fixer upper or whatever. That's awesome. I love to watch that kind of stuff. And I was very disappointed when I found out one of my favorite shows didn't let you keep the furniture that they put in there. That just really got under my skin. So I don't watch it that much for that very reason. If you're going to do something for somebody, go all out for it, right? Do it all. So I guess that's reality for them. They're going to keep what they want, all right? But you see these do-it-yourself improvement programs? The Christian life is not a do-it-yourself project. It's not about you cleaning up your act so that you can call yourself a Christian now. It's not about you getting your life tuned up and all together. It's not about you doing better or living better or being better than what you used to be. That is not the Christian life. Regardless of what people say around you, that's not what the Scripture teaches, and it's our infallible word of truth here. So I realize that it's the talk among us so many today. It's the same sentiment that we found in the Bible when unbelievers are confronted with their eternal destiny, that is where I will spend eternity for all the rest of my existence when I die. In the Bible, you see that people in the Scriptures have the same question. What must I do to be saved? They're always thinking there's something that I have to do, something that I have to accomplish, something that I've got to work hard for, so that God, when I stand before Him, in which we all will, so that when I stand before Him, I'm going to have something on my side. I'm going to have some money. I'm going to have some reason to say, God, you've got to accept me into your presence because I did this. And I'm telling you, my friends, the salvation that God offers to man has nothing to do with what you offer to Him. It is all about the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you could do something to get into His presence and remain there, then there is no need for the work of Jesus Christ upon this earth. That is the clear-cut story of the Scriptures. And so when we ask where one will spend eternity after they die, they respond normally, the response normally runs down the same road and goes down the same line, that I believe that I've been good enough, or my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and therefore God's going to let me in. Let me make this clear. Based on the Scriptures, God has made Himself clear. Salvation, when a person is delivered from the bondage and the slavery to his sin, when he is completely forgiven, when his penalty of death is removed, comes only in a complete surrender to the person who Jesus is and to the work of Jesus and what He's done. It is the sinner's faith and trust in the full and the final work of Jesus Christ on the cross that rescues a sinner from what the Bible says, the wrath of God. That is, when a person says, I trust in Jesus, he is saying, I trust in nothing else. I believe that nothing else can take me into the presence of God and keep me there. I believe in that only Jesus and the work and trusting that He lived a perfect life on my behalf, that He died a shameful death and bore my penalty for my sins. I believe in nothing else but that He and His work is the only thing that allowed me to stand acceptable into the presence of God. That's why Acts 4:12 can say, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. So you can't try harder. You can't be better for God to accept you into the presence for eternity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, very God of very God, has come from heaven to earth to pay for your sins. He lived a perfect life. He died a shameful death. He willingly came to earth to do both, and He had to do both. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the faithful God of the universe is completely trustworthy. And what I mean by that is that what He has said to the believer, He will keep His word. And what He has said to the unbeliever, He will keep His word. He has said to the believer that all those who trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will instantaneously be saved. You will be forgiven. And He has said to the person who is an unbeliever and refused the grace of God and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, He has said that, and His word remains faithful, that you will be separated from Him in a place the Bible calls hell for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. And God is trustworthy. He said it, and that's the way it is. And He has kept His word for unbelievers who have already died and unbelievers who will die. He's kept His word for believers who have died and believers who haven't died yet. He's going to do it. There's no gray area here. God has made Himself plain in so much that He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only Son of God. Now, this is where we find ourselves. This is a call this morning. God wants to rescue you, unbeliever, from your sin. And you don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. You have to bear your soul before God and say, I have broken your law. You have to recognize that you are a violator, that you have sinned against a holy God and deserve to be separated forever. And you have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only provision that has been made by God Himself that will allow you to stand acceptable. And He calls you to do so this morning. Now we're set as Christians. We find ourselves in this passage of Scripture, we're set apart as Christians the same way we're saved. We're saved by faith, not by works, Ephesians 2:8-9. We're saved. We're saved the same way we are sanctified. We're sanctified the same way we're saved. We're set apart as Christians the same way we become Christians, and that is by faith in the promises of God. He has said to everyone who believes upon him, the promise is there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's the promise of God. And then he says to be sanctified, to be set apart as a Christian. What does it look like for my life to be a Christian now? To be set apart after we become Christians, we are set apart by faith. We believe the promises of God that he's going to do what he said he's going to do with my life. So this is what we've been discussing since Romans 6. It's about the Christian life. And I mean life here. Because it's not just about me being forgiven. It's about my life. It's about me every single day of my life. What am I living my life for? God is interested not just in forgiving you and kind of sitting back and waiting for him to come back and set everything right. He is saying, I have forgiven you so that you may live a life that looks like me. So there's purpose for your life. That's what I'm saying to you. And so it's about life. And as many years as we have here on earth, it is about your life being lived so that God will be honored in that life that you live, in the life that he's given you. And so in the decisions we make, in the behavior we do, in the thought life, and so God, in this great salvation, begins by forgiving us, he continues by sanctifying us, and he finishes by glorifying us. You see, God from start to finish, he's all involved in this whole thing. I love that. I love that about God. That he didn't save me, and then I have to kind of complete the process. He started, he's there in the middle in this life, and he's going to take me home with him one day. What a hope. What a joy. What is that all about? It's about God investing God in us. It's about him saying, I love you. And so it's the second part. It's the second part, us being saved. So in a real sense, you can say that the Bible teaches that we have been saved, justification. We are being saved, sanctification. And now we will be saved, glorification. That is a biblical reality. There are some things that God just hasn't finished yet in this salvation. He hasn't finished with this body of yours. It's not going to be an improvement, but he hasn't, right here on earth, he's just not finished with you yet. There's going to be improvement when you either go to the grave and you die. I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm just being realistic. When you die, or if he comes back before them, he is saying, this old raggedy me, this old raggedy body of mine is going to be made right and perfect and fit for a heaven where God is. And so that's awesome news. And we're talking about that we're being saved. That's what Paul is addressing, that we are in the process of being saved, of God working all the kinks out of our lives. And so this life is as a Christian is a life that is lived. This is the language he uses, in the Spirit. I'm not trying to be, it's not some mystical New Age jibber jabber that I'm using. That's the scriptural language. He is saying that life as a Christian means life in the Spirit. In other words, since we have become Christians, you can notice chapter 8, verse 9, he says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what I am saying as a Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, the Bible says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Bible teaches that upon conversion, the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, takes up residence in your life. He sees it's more about forgiveness. It's about residency. You see how God is involved in us and with us? He said he dwells in us. He literally habitats us. So for the Spirit to habitate us and to take up residence in us means that God is near us and God is present in us. So the Christian life is about God living His life in me and through me so that He takes hold of every aspect of my life. He has my mind, He has my will, He has my body, He has my desires. So He, basically we are saying, He is living His life in me so He can live His life through me. We will. We will.
One can't buy you love. I understand. I'm trying to. I'm not going to competition you, but I'm going to give you a run.
That's all right.
But I believe the same thing. You can get your head filled all day long. You can talk to us all day long. We can read every page in this book. But if you don't open your mouth and say, "Hey, guess what I read today," or "Hey, you can't," I can go home and not shave and put on a biker jacket and ride my Harley up here and scare people. Mm-hmm. But that's not prudent to do that Monday through Saturday and then come up here on Sunday and I'm forgiven. If you're going to do it today, you're going to do it tomorrow.
Exactly. And let me share with you, because that's what the Bible says the life of the Spirit is about. The life of the Spirit is a life that, and this is what we've been teaching on for so long, the life of the Spirit shows itself in the way we live. It shows itself in the cutting of the grass. It shows itself in the helping of the poor. It shows itself in the way we speak to people, you see. And so this is the Spirit. This is evidence, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. And so the basic point is that the Spirit says in the life of the Christian, He's living in you, and that's going to look a certain way. It's going to sound a certain way. So that when I submit to Him, my thinking becomes like His, my decision-making will be like His, my actions through my body will be like His. And so watch what Paul says in verse 12. So then, brothers, he's bringing it all together. He's saying you can take a look back at what we've studied. Just take a look back at all the work of God. Take a look back at the Spirit of God. And look what the Spirit has done. He said, and when you do that, when you look back, he says, so then I want you to consider all that we've done, that there is resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God brings you to life. When you think about all he's done, this is what I want you to take home with you. I want you to consider that the life that is lived in the Spirit, that's the language the Bible uses, it is a life that means that we are debtors. Watch the language he uses in verse 12. So then, brothers, bringing it all together, we are, present tense, debtors. Just stop right there. The word debtor means a person who is under some obligation. It means that one held by some obligation, bound to some responsibility, some duty. Who or what is the Christian now? Is the Christian under obligation to? Who or what is the Christian bound to? What does he have a responsibility to? And Paul expresses it in the negative first. And he says, we are debtors as Christians, not to the flesh, or to live according to the flesh. Now follow me, please. We are debtors not to the flesh, to the live according to the flesh. Do you remember what we've seen in our previous studies? The word flesh has that idea of anything that is opposed to God. When the Scripture uses this word flesh, in this context, he is saying anything that is opposed to God. He is saying that something that which is against God, there's no spiritual operation where there you see the flesh going on. There's no supernatural working where you see the flesh working. Christians are under no obligation to this life. Christians are free from the reign and the rule and the dominion of sin. Now make it very clear. The Bible does not teach that Christian people are perfect people. He does not say that we don't sin. He is saying that as a lost man or woman or boy or girl or teenager, he is saying before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a slavery to sin, Romans chapter 6. And when Jesus Christ changed us and forgave us, now that dominion is over. As a slave to sin, all we knew was to serve sin and to obey sin and to oppose God. But now, once the Spirit made us alive and we become Christians, what I'm saying is that now we have the mind of the Spirit, and so that we are not under the dominion and the reign. It still resides, but it doesn't reign. And so listen to me. That issue of it residing, that we're still not perfect people, that's going to be taken care of one day. But as long as you're alive, it's not taken care of fully and finally. All right? So listen, Paul would say that our bent, our power, our sway in our life is no longer against God or opposed to God. That's why he says those living according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Those living according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Two different people there. Those who mind the things of the flesh are not Christians according to the Scriptures. And those who mind the things of the Spirit are Christians. So we're not debtors as Christians to this flesh and to oppose God. We don't owe this flesh anything. In other words, when we're in a situation as a Christian, we don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to give in to it. Why? How can I say that? What do you mean? If there is a situation, a compromising situation that you come into and walk into your life, you're not bound to give in to that. You have a choice by the power of God to say, I choose not to do that. I don't want to be a part of that. And you can walk away. But as servants of sin, the Bible says, without Christ in our life, we will naturally have a natural proclivity to go against and away from God. But that's not the case with Christians. We still do at times, but we don't have to. It is a choice, a willful choice to say, I'm going to get into that lifestyle. I'm going to do that thing. You say, wait a minute, does that mean, how can somebody who does that make him a Christian? It's not making him a Christian. And this is what Paul is going to say. Hopefully I'll get to it. But listen closely, because I'll come back to that. I want to. We are not debtors to live in a life of bondage to sin. We don't owe this flesh, this propensity to go away from God, anything other than to kill its desires. So the flesh is, and when I say the flesh, it's not this body. All right, that's not what the Scriptures mean. It is this mindset. It's a mindset that is against God. It's a mindset that Paul writes in Romans 8:7-9. He says that the mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot submit to God's law. It cannot please God. That is what the Bible means when it says flesh, not this body right here. In this context, it means that mindset that is opposed to God. Is that your life? Is your life opposed to God and the things of God? So we as believers don't live in a sphere of an evil nature, because that power has been broken. We have a new nature now. We don't have to live under the control of sin. We don't have to be under its dominion. We won't be. Because the Spirit of God lives in us. If you are a true believer and you find in yourself a pattern of unrepentant, habitual sin, there is no indication. We're going to see this in just a moment. There's no indication and no biblical basis to believe that you have ever been changed by the grace of God in salvation. So we as Christians, we live under a different sway. We live under a different bent. We live under a different power. We live with a different mindset. We don't think the same. We don't act the same. We don't desire the same things. It's not a perfect desire, and it's not a perfect acting. It's not a perfect thinking, but it is a changed acting and thinking and willing. Where does that come from? The Holy God that lives in us is producing these things. And so we don't owe the flesh anything but to aggressively go after it and make war on it. Now, some of this stuff may be new to you and you don't quite grasp it, but just follow along with me if you would. The implication is, if we are not debtors to the flesh, we are debtors to who? The Spirit. We are debtors to God. Now, watch this. We are obligated to God the Father who initiated salvation. We are obligated to God the Son who purchased our salvation on the cross. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember one, and we are under God obligation to God the Holy Spirit who procured this salvation. He brought it to us. So we are debtors to God. Specifically in this context, we are debtors to God the Spirit because He brings conviction of sin. He brings spiritual life. He brings about victory over sin. He brings about life and peace according to chapter 8, verse 6. He brings about the resurrection of this mortal body that is beaten down and broken one day to go to the grave. But as a Christian, one day the Bible says the Spirit will awaken it and bring it to life and will glorify it, making it fit for heaven. And so the Spirit of God brings about perseverance in this life until the day of resurrection. God is holding His people up, allowing us to persevere unto the end. And we owe God everything. What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen, we owe to God. But we also owe the Spirit because He brings us assurance. And this is what I want to get across to you today. Because I don't want you to leave here and think, because this is, if you haven't been part of our studies, you may get the idea that I'm teaching a sinless perfection of Christians, and I'm not. All you have to do is go to Romans 7. And Paul beats his chest and he says, man, I'm a wretched man. I don't know why. I want to do these things that are right, but I'm fighting the flesh. So you see that struggle. But listen to me closely. We're debtors to God because if one thing the Spirit of God does bring to us is assurance that I belong to Him. You see, to be a debtor to the flesh would mean that we are in the flesh and we live according to the flesh. And the Bible says, look in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, what will happen? You will die. Is he talking about physical death? Or is he talking about eternal death? He's talking about eternal death. Why? Why do I say that? Listen, don't mean to confuse you. The reason I believe this is an eternal death and not a physical death, because it's qualified here. Everybody, believer and unbeliever, dies physically. But he is saying there is a specific group of people that will die. And there's a specific group of people that will live. Who are going to be the ones that will die eternally? It's got to be a different kind of death other than a physical death. Who are those that are going to be to die, that will die eternally and be separated from God? Those who mind the things of the flesh and are opposed to God. Now watch this, beloved. We are debtor. We're debtor to the Spirit because He brings us assurance. The Spirit lives in us, and He brings us eternal life. But He also lives in us so that we can live daily. And as we live here on earth, we wait for our final salvation. We live with a wartime mentality. This is what I want to drive home to you. It's a wartime mentality that we as Christians should have against what? Our own sin. We are fighting. And we are fighting the flesh until we have this glorified body. So living in the Spirit means we're debtors to the Spirit. And living in the Spirit means we kill the deeds of the body. Now, can I just say to you that the Spirit provides us with assurance today? The result of me, because he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it almost seems like he's saying, okay, if you do this, you're going to have eternal life. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He is saying the result of having been saved and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ is that you will find yourself putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. That's what he's saying. The result of putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is the result of me having life, being justified. The putting to death the deeds of the body is one way that God shows that I belong to Him, that I have been truly saved. It's not why we get saved. It's not why we get justified. It is evidence. It is evidence. Some people think, well, I can lose my salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. He's already said in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation and never will be for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact that I see in my life the pursuit of terminating the deeds of this body and the flesh and all that opposes God reveals that I belong to Him. If not, why then does Paul preach a union with Jesus Christ if it doesn't matter? My union with Jesus Christ, that I am one with Him, means I belong to Him. But if it's all about you doing and me doing and getting to heaven and being good and all this stuff, then why preach having a relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, all of this is evidence. Why preach that this is true? He's already said that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when I see me actively, warring, destroying, killing the deeds of the body, it reveals that I have the Spirit in me. And if I have the Spirit in me, that means I belong to Christ. So what do we do? What do we do in light of that? What do we do when we see a person who professes Jesus Christ but is not engaged in this wartime mentality of fighting against sin? What do we do when someone says, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence in his life that he's fighting against sin? He doesn't have a problem with pornography. He doesn't have a problem with lust. He doesn't have a problem with unjust anger. He doesn't have a problem with always habitually worrying and fearful. He doesn't have a problem with this type of lifestyle. He doesn't have a problem with carousing. But yet he says, I'm a Christian. What are we to say to such things? Anyone, according to the Scripture, that is not engaged in actively warring and fighting the flesh, of actually saying, I don't want that. I hate being like that. I hate thinking like that. I don't want to be like this. If that person is not doing those types of things and he is actively pursuing and warring against the flesh, there's no reason to believe that he even belongs to God in the first place. So what do we say? What do we say to the man who professes these things but give no evidence of warring against sin? We say that his membership, we say that his wall of accolades of good deeds that he's done in his life, we say that his profession, we even say that his baptism means nothing. I don't know if that may sound foreign to you, but it means nothing. Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people saying that. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's who you're mine. So there are people who profess, and Jesus said, I never knew you. Living in the Spirit means that as a Christian, I find myself killing the deeds of the body, fighting against sin every day of my life. Because if anything, when Paul says, if by the Spirit you kill the deeds of the body, you know that shows me? It shows me that it reveals that I'm still a sinner even though I'm a Christian. You need to keep that clear. We still fight sin every day. And it reveals me that this is a real problem. And it's not only a real problem, but it's a severe problem for Paul to say, look at what's at stake here. If you're not taking sin seriously, that means you're living in the flesh. And to live according to the flesh means eternal death. Is that not worth what we're talking about? Is that not worth further investigation? It's wartime. It's wartime on my flesh. John Piper, and I'll close with these words, has made a profound statement. Listen, until you believe that life is war, and in the context of fighting the flesh, until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you will probably just play Christianity with no blood earnestness, no vigilance, no passion, and no wartime mindset. The faith that unites us to Christ disunites from his competitors. The faith that makes peace with God makes war on sin. God help us in our day to understand this, and to understand the power of the Spirit of God.